This morning we want to talk about prayer, but more than talk about it, we want to do it. We talk a lot about prayer, and we preach a lot about prayer, and we study a lot about prayer, but we don't pray a lot. We need to pray more. How about that? Don't we? My burden, which has been a burden for a while, but has become more acute in the last few weeks, is just for our nation. And not just our nation, but the world, but especially our nation. I don't recognize the nation we live in. It is steadily and quickly deteriorating in terms of its moral foundations and commitments. And so my heart is burdened for our nation. I don't like waking up in a place that is unfamiliar. Do you? And Doug articulated some of those concerns earlier on, and I echo those same wishes for our nation, that we would be revived and awakened, not just have moral reform. You can have moral reform and be clean on the outside and still dirty on the inside. I want us to be clean on the inside. God could sweep our nation with moral reform and everybody die and go to hell anyway, just because they cleaned the outside of the cup, but not the inside of the cup. Now, I would much rather live in a nation that had moral reform than one that didn't. But that's not going far enough to call for moral reform. We need a spiritual awakening. We need the Church of Jesus Christ to be revived, because you don't revive the dead, you revive the living. You resurrect the dead. So the living, the Church of Jesus Christ, needs to be revived. We need to come back to our first love and our first principles and our first commitment to Jesus Christ as a people of God, let alone the people in our nation who don't even know Him. The people in our nation need an awakening. They need to be quickened. They need to be regenerated. They need to be born again from heaven. They need to have a spiritual awakening. And my prayer is that we would have two things happen in our country. One, the Church of Jesus Christ would repent of her sins. And I'm talking about Country Oaks as much as I am any other church. That the Church of Jesus Christ would repent of her sins. What are they? Well, there are many. There are multitudes of sins. We fear man rather than God as a people. And the quality of any church, the quality of any church that claims the name of Jesus Christ, is only as good as the people that make it up and the leaders who lead it. And all of us need to repent. I don't know what you need to repent of. I know what I need to repent of. God knows what you need to repent of, and I pray that God will grant you that repentance. It has always been God's way to begin with His own people when He brings revival and awakening to a country. He begins with His own people, the church. And in the Old Testament, He would begin with Israel, and He'd call Israel to repentance. And when the real remnant of God would repent, everyone else would feel its effects. The blessings that fell upon the people of God would be felt by everyone in proximity to those same people. And so my heart is burdened for our country. I remember as a young boy, we used to have what's called broadcast TV. There was no cable or dish or direct TV, no satellite TV. It was all, you got a antenna from Sears or Radio Shack and you stuck it on the side of your house and on a big pole, and then you got up there and you turned it until somebody in the house said, "That's it! That's it, stop, stop, stop." Does anybody remember that? All you kids are going, "What's he talking about, man?" And the television would shut off every night at midnight. How about your place? And then you would get that that blue code, that blue symbol, the colors, you know, Roy G. Biv, you know, red, green, blue, yellow, indigo, yeah, whatever. And but before that would happen, they would play the Star Spangled Banner. Jets would fly over, and there would be a flag waving, and you don't remember all that? And then after the Star Spangled Banner, where I grew up, I don't know about out here, the Lord's Prayer would be sung. And the day would end with, "Thine be the glory and the honor and the power forever and ever. Amen." It's been a long time since I've heard a broadcast end with that. It wasn't a Christian broadcast. America is not Israel. I understand that. But God has told us in His Word, Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation. It didn't say Israel. It didn't say Babylon. It said a nation. Just generic. Just generic. But sin is a reproach to any people. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, they had just dedicated the temple, and God told Solomon, "If my people, who are called by my name, will seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways and humble themselves, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive them of their sins and I will heal their land." Now, that was a promise to Israel. And when you quote that as an evangelical, there's any number of people who are quick to say, "Oh, that's a promise to Israel. You can't claim that promise." I'm here to tell you that the God who forgives Israel is a God who forgives other people too. He doesn't just forgive Israel. And if anyone, any people, will turn from their wicked ways, God will hear from heaven and He will forgive their sins and heal their land. But what He won't forgive is just window dressing, changing the outside but not changing the inside. God will forgive us when we truly repent. Now, that's true of the church. It's also true of nations. Now, nations can't be saved like people can. So the United States of America could repent of her sins, but without turning to Christ, they have just engaged in moral reform, but they haven't really gone the whole distance and changed their commitment to who they're devoted to and who they're dedicated to. So I pray and I call you to pray for a spiritual awakening within the lives of those who don't know Christ and revival within the hearts of those who do. Jeremiah 18:7 says, "At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom, to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it." And Jeremiah is talking about any kingdom, any nation, any people. "If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it." Or at another moment, "I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good which I had promised to bless it." So it works both ways. The nation that honors God is a nation God will honor. And we've had 232 years of God's blessing as a nation. And I'm really believing that we've had several decades now of His judgment. And I've said this before, bears repeating, how do you know when God is judging you? When you no longer can tell the difference between right and wrong, you know you've been judged. Because Romans 1 teaches that when we continually suppress the truth of God in our unrighteousness, in other words, because we want to sin it up, and we want God to leave us alone in our sin, God acquiesces and He leaves us alone, period. And not only does He just leave us alone, He withdraws from us the ability to discern good and evil. He removes wisdom. He removes the very resources we need to survive as a people. He takes it away. And the reason he takes it away is because we've asked him to take it away. We told him, we want to sin, God, leave us alone. Don't bother us with your intolerant word. And God says, okay, I'll leave you alone. And I'll leave you without my word so that you can navigate the course of your life on your own. And I'm here to tell you there's no nation or no man or woman or child that can navigate the course of their life without the wisdom and word of God guiding them. So the first sign of judgment on a people or an individual is that he withdraws himself and he withdraws his word, and there's nothing left to fill the void except foolishness. And people begin to call good evil and evil good. And that's the first sign of judgment. And America is under judgment. We are not waiting for the judgment. We are in it. We may not have seen the full weight and the final consequence of that judgment, but we are on the downward slide in judgment right now as we speak. But is it too late? Only God knows. I remember the prophet Jonah, and you do too. We always remember the story from Sunday school. But have you really stopped to think who God sent Jonah to preach to? He sent them to Nineveh, a pagan city. Not to Jerusalem, not to Samaria, not to Galilee, but to Nineveh, a pagan people who were as sinful as America is today, if not worse. And Jonah didn't want to go. And the reason why he didn't want to go is because he didn't want them to be forgiven. He wanted them to get what was coming to them because they were an enemy of Israel, and they were vile and wicked and treacherous and evil, and they were mean and just all in every way, shape, or form you could describe Nineveh. Israel hated Nineveh, and Jonah, being a part of Israel, hated Nineveh too. And basically what Jonah said was, God, just destroy them. You want me to go preach to them? I refuse. I'm going to Spain. And so he got in the ship and headed 500 miles in the other direction. And you know the story. God caused a storm. They threw him out of the ship. Great fish swallowed him, took him, threw him up on the shore. But Jonah spent 3 nights in the belly of that fish, saying, Lord, 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 if I'd only known, I would have gone. I would have gone. I would have gone. I would have gone. And the Lord says, well, you've got another chance, Jonah. So he threw him up on the shore, and Jonah went to Nineveh and he preached. And even then, he didn't want Nineveh to repent. He just thought, if I preach this message, that'll get God off my back, and maybe they won't listen to the message, and God will destroy them, and I win both ways. See, I win either way. Well, Jonah arose, verse 3, chapter 3, and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was exceedingly a great city, a 3 days walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. What an amazing comment. It's sort of like when Nebuchadnezzar repented of his sins and devoted himself to the holy God of Israel. Who would have thunk it? Who would have thought that a pagan king like Nebuchadnezzar would have turned to the true and living God? Who would have thought that a pagan city like Nineveh would have done the same? Who could think that America, in her condition today, would repent of her sins and turn to the true and living God? Who would have thought of it? Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. In other words, we're going to fast and we're going to pray and we're going to turn to the true and living God and we'll pray that He'll forgive us. And verse 10 says, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which He had declared He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. Just exactly what Jeremiah told us God would do if people would repent. So I don't want to hear America's not Israel. What I want to hear is God forgives those who turn from their sin. Yet, they were spared for a little over 100 years, and then God had to call Nahum, the prophet, to go and preach the same message to Nineveh, but this time they would not repent. Nahum chapter 3, verse 1, "Woe to the bloody city, completely full of lies." Sound familiar? Lies and pillage. Her prey never departs. There's death on every corner. There's all kinds of sin. "The noise of the whip, the noise of the rattling of the wheel, galloping horses and bounding chariots, horsemen charging, swords flashing, spears gleaming, many slain, a mass of corpses and countless dead bodies. They stumble over the dead bodies, all because of the many harlotries of the harlot, the charming one, the mistress of sorceries." We turn on the television today and people are wanting to check in with their dead relatives. We call it crossing over. It's called paganism in the scriptures. It's called sorcery in the scriptures. It's called consulting mediums in the scriptures. It's not called entertainment. It's called the devil's work. And we got Christians turning on to watch some guy call up grandma so that you can visit with grandma who's gone to be on the other side. And we say we're more progressive than these pagan nations, and we do the very same things. We abort 40 million babies since Roe versus Wade, 1973. That is seven times what Hitler killed during the Holocaust. Since 1973, we've aborted 40 million babies in the United States of America. And we call it a right. We call it a privilege. We call it choice. We call it being progressive. We call it being tolerant. And God calls it sin. And as long as we continue to call garbage like that rights and choice, God will continue to judge this nation. I don't care who it offends. I don't care whose feelings get hurt. That's the truth. I don't care about political correctness. I don't care whether it's popular. I care whether God cares about it or whether He doesn't care about it. That's where I stake my claim. And until this nation gets to the place where the people of God in this nation care more about what God thinks than somebody else, we're going to continue to have these same problems. "All because of the many harlotries of the harlot, the charming one, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations by her harlotries and families by her sorceries. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will lift up your skirts over your face and show to the nations your nakedness and to the kingdoms your disgrace." God's doing that. I mean, the nations are laughing at us today. We don't know up from down, left from right, right from wrong, good from evil. And the nations laugh at us. Once a great power, once a presence to be feared by all people, not because we were evil, not because we were imperialistic, but because we were mighty. And now people just scoff at us. We depend on foreign nations for our oil. We are becoming more and more dependent on China. You say, well, what's the big deal? Who cares? It's a demonstration that when we become more dependent on others, God is judging us. He's taking away our own ability to care for ourselves. Go back to Jeremiah 18:7. "At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom, to uproot, to pull down, destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. What I want to call you to do is pray. Just pray. We have an election coming up. We have gotten to the place in our nation where even the elections won't help us. We don't even know how to nominate candidates worthy of the office. Oh, I know there are exceptions, but that's the point. There are exceptions. And the exceptions prove the rule. We have candidates telling us that if you vote for me, I'll give you this. And if you vote for me, I'll make sure of that. And if you vote for me, I'll make sure of this. And everything we're promised has to do with the economy, has to do with some other form of resource. But nobody ever mentions, if you vote for me, I will do what God calls upon us to do as a nation. Nobody ever says that, because we have the separation of church and state, which means the separation of public life and God, which means we can't even bring God into the public square anymore. And everybody buys into that mess. And how can a nation survive when we talk that way? Our founding fathers didn't think that way. George Washington didn't think that way. The people 100 years ago didn't think that way. People 50 years ago didn't think that way. This is what we're going to do today. And I invite you to do this until God tells you to stop. We're going to pray. And when you pray, this is what I want you to pray for: revival among God's people. That God's people would turn and commit themselves again to the Lord. And then those who don't know God would have spiritual awakening and find salvation. And up on these walls around the room, you have prayer stations. I want you to just go to those prayer stations and pray for what you read on those pieces of paper. Pray for our president, our Congress, our judiciary. Pray for our local representatives. All along the spectrum, I want you to pray. And I want you to pray until God releases you. But let's pray. Let me lead you in prayer, and then I want you to get up and go to these prayer stations and pray. And we're going to do this again next Sunday. So please don't stay away. See, I can just hear people saying, oh, I ain't coming back next Sunday for that. Prayer, man. Listen to me. Jesus is praying right now. Did you know that? He is making intercession for us at the throne of God. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings too deep for words. He's praying for us right now. The least we can do is pray. And you know what? Every time I've ever prayed, or anyone has ever prayed for me, I have felt the power of God rest on me. We can make things happen with prayer. Not because it's us, but because God hears our prayers. And God responds to the prayers of those who are His people and who love Him. So please pray. Let's pray together right now. Dear Lord, bring us to our knees as a people. As the people of God bring us to our knees, Lord, judgment begins with the people of God, and we pray that you will humble us and bring us to the point of surrender, as Doug spoke of earlier. But I also pray for our nation, the people who don't know Christ, our neighbors, our friends, our associates, our co-workers. Open our mouths, Lord, to speak the truth in love, to be gracious and winsome, but firm and non-compromising. Help us, Lord, to lead our neighbors to Christ. Help us to lead our friends and co-workers and family to Christ. And Lord, we pray for your Spirit to fall on this nation and turn us away from our evil and turn us to Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you go to those prayer stations, and when God has released you, you can go home.